This is Heshi Reichman with some Chassidus on Pashas Vayeshev. From Shem Shmuel, the Rebbe of Sochetchev, who we've been focusing on in all our shurim. We read in the Pasha, at the very beginning, Vayeshev Yaakov Be'eretz Megurei Aviv Be'eretz Canaan. Yaakov lived in the land of his father, in the land of Canaan. And then it says, Ela told us Yaakov Yosef. The story of Yaakov has to do with Yosef, and the Torah goes into the long discussion of the incredible story of Yosef and how he was sold as a slave, and this began the exodus to Egypt. Our sages, as brought down in Rashi, comment that since the Torah juxtaposes so quickly the Vayeshev Yaakov Be'eretz Megurei Aviv Be'eretz Canaan. Yaakov was living in the land of Canaan. And then it jumps into the Toldos Yaakov Yosef, the story of Yosef. There were quite a few years from the time Yaakov entered the land of the Canaan until Yosef. But the Torah sort of skips over all of that and goes right away to the story of Yosef. So Rashi quotes from Achazal, Vayeshev Bikesh Yaakov Leshev B'shalva Kofas Olav Ruxa Shal Yosef. Yaakov Vayeshev, he was trying to live a tranquil, quiet life. But the disturbance, the turbulence, the anger, the upset, the terrible situation of Yosef jumped. Tzadikim Mevakshim Leshev B'shalva. Oma Kodesh Baruch Hu. Lodayan Tzadikim Ma Shemuchan Lahem Bolam Haba Ela Shemavakshim Leshev B'shalva Bolam Hazeh. It's not enough for Tzadikim what Hashem has prepared for them in the world to come, but they want to have Shalva in this world. It seems to be a criticism of Yaakov that Yaakov was premature in his attempt to have a tranquil life. And that's why the story of Yaakov goes right into the story of Yosef, the turbulent, incredible, tumultuous events of Yosef, his brothers, the sale to Egypt, and the ensuing exodus of the Jewish people. And Shem Shmuel wants to know, why are our sages so critical of Yaakov? What's wrong with trying to have a tranquil life? Do we think Yaakov was going to retire and go fishing in these tranquil years that he sought? Certainly not. We know that the tzaddik wants tranquility in order to do more Torah and mitzvos. And the Rambam quotes this twice, very, very poignant and very strong language in the Mishnah Torah, in his work of Jewish law. In Hilchos Tshuva, in the laws of repentance, the Rambam explains that all of the rewards which are mentioned in the Torah, for example, we say in the Kriya Shema twice a day that if we keep the mitzvahs in the land of Israel, we will get rain and we will be able to live quietly and there will be no enemies who will disturb our peace and quiet. It's not a reward, the Rambam says. It's a result of doing mitzvos because Hashem wants us to be able to do more mitzvos. It's not a reward. The reward of a mitzvah is not in this world. We Jews don't expect payments in this world. This world is a world of challenge. The payments will be in the world to come in Olam Haba. All the blessings of the Torah, peace and quiet, good health, panasa, good income, good children, all of these blessings are there in order for us to be able to live better and more fuller, complete Jewish, spiritual, holy lives. The reward will come in the world to come. Schar mitzvah b'hai al malekah. There is no schar mitzvah in this world. And that's why the Torah gives all these promises in order to enable us to do more mitzvos, to live and lead better lives, which is the purpose of our being in this world. We will get our reward. We can rely on the Ribbono Shel Olam. The Gemara says, the Mishnah says in Pirkei Avos, that one moment of Koas Ruach Ba'olam Abba is more than all the nachas of Olam Hazeh. One moment, one fraction of a second of the pleasure which we will, with God's help and joy in the world to come, is more than a lifetime of pleasure in this world. And God knows, our Creator knows what is true pleasure. And we will get it for our mitzvah. So therefore we don't expect, we don't seek pleasures necessarily in this world. We seek peace and quiet. We seek the ability to do good things and to make a better world for people to live in. And for this we need a supportive world, a situation of peace and quiet, and the wherewithal, financial and psychological and sociological, to do the right thing. But not for schar. And the Rambam also writes at the end of Hilchos Melachim, that why do the tzaddikim, why do the righteous seek Olam Haba, why do we want Mashiach to come? Because in the time of Mashiach we will have these ideal conditions. The world will be at peace. People will be healthy. People will live long lives without the competition and the outright enmity which people have for one another because they're competing for scarce resources. The world will have many, many resources. There'll be plentiful, bountiful. There'll be no need for fierce and harsh competition. There'll be no need to be enemies. And that's why we will be at peace with one another and be able to do the right thing and make the world a better place and do Torah and mitzvahs properly. And that's why the righteous and the Jewish people pray constantly for the world to come for Mashiach. So what's wrong with Yaakov Avinu wants Shalva? If he wants tranquility and peace in order to do more Torah and mitzvos, isn't this the dream of every righteous Jew? Isn't this the promise which Hashem gives us in the Torah and which we say every day, twice a day in Kriyat Shema? When we recite our fundamental beliefs morning and night, we say, we will, if we do the mitzvos, Hashem says He will give us the good situation, the wherewithal to do more mitzvos and to do more greater things for the world. So Yaakov wants Shalva, wants there to criticize him. Why should he all of a sudden be punished with the terrible disaster of Yosef and the brothers? So Shemus Shmuel explains, my dear friends, that life, humankind, the purpose of people in this world is what's called in Chassidus Ha'alas Nitzotzos Kedusha, to raise the sparks of holiness from a low level to a higher level. We see, for example, a certain process in the world, the food chain, for example. We have the earth, which is the lowest of the various levels of God's things in the world. We have, according to Chassidus and Kabbalah and Jewish philosophy, four levels of God's creation. Domain, inanimate, like the earth, chemicals, tzomeach, things which grow, vegetation, chai, animal life, birds, living things which move around, and finally the fourth and highest level of God's creation is Adam, man, women, humankind. And what is the food chain? From the earth, from the lowest level, grows the tzomeach, grows the vegetation, grow the fruits and vegetables and grains. And from that is sustained the chai, the animals. And from those is sustained man and woman, humanity. So from the lowest, the chain rises higher and higher till it finally winds up within man. And this is symbolic that from the lowest we can find wonderful things to bring up into the human level. And this is the idea of Kedusha, of holiness. When God created the world, He hid, according to Chassidus. He scattered, according to Chassidus, many sparks of holiness throughout this physical, material world. There's spirituality, but one has to search for it, and one has to dig it up. and bring it higher and higher until it finally reaches the human and spiritual level. And my dear friends, the Torah was given to us, to the Jewish people, not to the angels. Why was it given to people rather than to angels? Because angels cannot go down to the lowest level and elevate it to the highest level. An angel is at his level. He's a spiritual being, and that's where he's at. He doesn't fall and doesn't rise. The human being is a unique creature which Hashem created. He's able to go down to the earth and lift it from earth to vegetation, to animal, to people, to angelic. Man and woman have an amazing ability to go from the lowest level and lift it up to the highest level. And in the physical world, isn't that what we do all the time? Don't people go into empty lots, into forests, and clear away the brush, and clear away the stones, and you come back a year later and you see a beautiful suburban dwelling area with homes and play gardens and playgrounds. From a wilderness, man creates civilization. And as this is true as in the physical sense of the world, it's also certainly true according to Kabbalah and Hasidus in the spiritual. Where looks, where you see a wilderness, a spiritual wilderness, you should know you can create there a beautiful spiritual community. There's hidden secrets of Kedusha every place. And sometimes Hasidus says that in the most barren, in the most desolate places in terms of spirituality can be found the greatest reservoirs of spirituality. So when you dig for gold, you have to dig deep, deep into the earth. When you look at the surface, you have no idea that there's gold. But you have to dig deep and deep, and you find the gold deep down. And diamonds are also in deep mines below the ground. And that's true in the spiritual as well as the physical. In the spiritual world as well, we can find in the most desolate of places the most spiritual of things. My dear friends, let's think about for a moment about Jewish history. Where was the Gemara written? In the desolate, spiritual, barren desert of Babylonia. After the Nebuchadnezzar conquest of Israel, in a land full of idolatry, full of sorcery, full of the worst behavior that the human being can imagine, there the Holy Gemara was written. Where was the Torah given to the Jewish people? Not in Yerushalayim, but in Midbar Sinai, in the desert, where when you looked there, you saw nothing. And according to Hasidus, the desert of Sinai and the 42 stops of the Jews in that desert represent the 42 levels of defilement, which can be replaced by the 42 levels of holiness. In the desert itself was the holiest moment in human history. In the most barren spiritual place, a person comes to a desert. What does he think of spirituality over there? But no, that's where Hashem gave us the Torah. And my dear friends, that's what Moshe Rabbeinu told the angels when they objected to Hashem giving the Torah to people. And Hashem was told by the angels, how can you give us the Torah? How can you give the Torah to man? Man is full of sin. Angels don't sin. Man is full of evil. How can the holiest thing that God ever created, the Torah, Kedosha, be given to such a low creature? And Moshe says, that's why it's given to us. That's why we need it, in order for us to be able to take the Torah, the holy book of God, and use it as a way of digging the minds of spirituality, of clearing away the wilderness, the spiritual wilderness which is in the world, which is in humankind, and replace it by a spiritual Garden of Eden. This can only be done by people, Moshe told Hashem and the Beis Din Shalmala, the divine tribunal above, which was deciding the question of giving the Torah. He said, we need it. We can use it the best way. We can make a yesh ma'ayin, something from nothing. We can take a barren wilderness with the Torah and create the most holy of places. We can turn the mountain of Sinai from a barren hill to a mountain blooming with flowers and beautiful fragrances of Torah and mitzvos. And Chassidus says an interesting thing, Rabbosai. But Ramban says, the where is most Chorben is most Kedusha. If you see a place which is very desolate and barren and destroyed and seemingly empty of holiness, that can be found in that place, the most holiness. And this is what the Ramban says when he made his famous trip to Israel and he came to Yerushalayim and he said, the holiest place in the world is the most Chorev. The great mountain in Jerusalem where the temple stood is the most destroyed place in the whole country, because it goes both ways. The more Kedusha, if you lose it, the most Chorben. The more holy it is, the more destroyed it can become, God forbid. And in the opposite, if you see something which is barren and empty and destroyed, you know that over there you can build Kedusha. So my friends, we have 613 mitzvos. Why do we have 613 mitzvos? Because we have to find the Kedusha, the holiness in every aspect of the world. The mitzvos of Hashem direct us how we should dress, how we should eat, how we should have family life, how we should conduct our businesses, how we should have our pleasures, how we should live and how we shall die. Every aspect is governed by the Torah and the mitzvos. Because every aspect of life is spiritual in the mundane. And the Torah of the Jew is diametrically opposed to the notion of other religions, which say that there are aspects of life which cannot be sanctified. Many religions, for example, Christianity and other religions of the Far East, say that the monks and the priests should never marry a woman because they don't see in the relationship between man and woman anything except defilement. They think it's not a good relationship, it's not a spiritual one, it's only a physical relationship, and they are wrong. The Torah says it's not correct. The Torah says that to marry is a mitzvah, to have children is a mitzvah, to raise children is a mitzvah. This is God's will and it's a holy endeavor. And what's very interesting is that the blessing under the chuppah, the blessing under the wedding canopy, we say, Hashekid Shanu b'mitzvosav. God gave us a holy mitzvah. And we say the marriage is chuppah, v'kiddushin. We call the marriage kiddushin. Kiddushin means an act of holiness. What others say is the most defiled and the most lowly part of man, we say, no, it's the holiest part of the human being. Because according to Hasidus and Judaism and Torah, what you think is physical and mundane and bereft of anything holy is the opposite. It's only a cover, it's a klipa. In that klipa is the most holy thing you can imagine. And we know Jewish marriages are the source of all of holiness in Am Yisrael. We see how much time the Torah spends discussing the marriages of Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov. Because the Torah knows that this is the source of the Kedusha of Yisrael. This is the source of the holiness of the Jewish people. Based upon this idea that in the most mundane and physical is to be found the most holy, we have a very, very important Hasidic idea. And that is that the Jewish people have to go into Golus. The Jewish people wander around the world. In fact, we are called in the literature of the world, we used to be called before the State of Israel, thank God. But before that, till very recently, we were called the wandering Jew. The wandering Jew. The Jew who wanders around the world. And I want you to know that we carry this title with pride. The Goyim The Gentile nations, especially those who hate us, said the wandering Jew as an epithet, as a term of derision, a person who's rootless, a person who is only a superficial being, his wanderer. But no, they don't understand that the Golos, the wandering of the Jew, was a blessing in disguise, because the Jewish people has a mission. And that mission is to find Kedusha in every place in the world. And that mission is to discover holiness wherever it is to be found. Whether it's in Africa, Asia, Europe, America, North and South, North Pole, South Pole, wherever. There is holiness which God put into the world, and it's only covered up. And it's our mission to discover all the holiness in the world. And in fact, according to Hasidus, when this mission is completed, the Mashiach will come. Mashiach is waiting for all the Kedusha which is potentially discoverable and mineable to be done so. Just like some nations mine for oil, and some for gold, and some for diamonds. The Jew is mining. He's digging mines. He's trying to find the Kedusha in the world. And my dear friends, this idea of Ha'alas Nitzotzot the Kedusha, of finding the holiness in the world by being a Golus Jew, by being a wandering Jew, has such an amazing everyday meaning to us. We, who are still wanderers, who are still in the great sense of the word in Golus, many Jews, the majority are still outside the land of Israel. The land of Israel, thank God, has come back, and Jews are returning, but we're still not, it's still less than 50% of the Jews of the world are living in the country of Israel. So we're still fundamentally a Golus nation, whether it's in America, Europe, South America, Asia. And my dear friends, if you think about, let's say, the United States, from which many of us come, did the Jew achieve the mission? Has he accomplished Ha'olas Nitzotzot the Kedusha? Has he found holiness in the United States? Has he brought it out? And I dare say that we can say yes with a resounding yes. Who but the Jewish people are at the forefront of the human rights movement in the United States for well over a century? The Jewish people are at the forefront of the labor unions in America. When the Jews came to America at the end of the 19th and beginning of 20th century, there were no labor unions. Child labor was rampant. People worked 7 days a week in sweatshops. Capitalism was rampant and uncontrolled. But the Jewish workers created labor unions and guaranteed fair wages, and finally outlawed child labor and guaranteed the rights of children, and then fought for equal pay for women. Who led the civil rights movement for Black America in the 60s? Who was marching in Atlanta, Georgia, with Martin Luther King, rabbis, Jewish students who were killed on trains in Mississippi fighting for Black rights? And today, Black rights and other rights of all minorities are enshrined in American law and American society. Which group stood at the forefront of this struggle? For others, not just for themselves, the Jewish people of the United States. Which group of people in the United States is at the forefront of creating what they call voluntary hospitals? The Jewish people. How many hospitals in America are called Mount Sinai? Maimonides. Many. Jewish people created them. Who's at the forefront of scientific research? Jewish scientists. Who leads charity in America per capita? The Jewish people. The Jewish minority gives more charity per capita than any other group, by far. The second largest charity in America is the United Jewish Appeal. And Jewish charity is open for everybody. You can go to the Jewish Wise, whether you're a black, a Chinese, an American, white, Spanish, or Jewish. The Jewish people has made a tremendous contribution to the Kedusha, which is to be found in America today, to the holiness of American life. And this is true in every country that the Jew has been. In every country the Jew has been, the contribution of the Jew to that country is amazing. Whether it's in Russia, or England, or France, or the Arab countries. And I'm not such an expert to go through every single country. I leave it to the Jewish historians, and I leave it to you to do your research. But we are sure that this is true. And in the reverse direction, there's a Kedusha in the Jewish wandering. And let me speak about the United States. Just as the Jew, Am Yisrael, the holy people of Israel, brings holiness out in the land in which it lives, the Jewish people also learns holiness from the Gentile hosts in that land. We go around the world to learn good things and bring them into Judaism. Because that's what Hashem wants. That's what Chassidus says Hashem wants. To bring, so to speak, the Gerim, the converts into the Jewish people. Of course, real converts, but not only real converts who join us and give us tremendous strength, but lessons from the Goyim, lessons from the Gentile, which also give us strength, which are the converts into Jewish thought. Certain principles. I'll give you an example. The United States is a country which is known primarily for tolerance. So many different groups and so many different religions were able to live at peace. Unheard of in any other country in the world, the tolerance of the Americans. And Jewish people are at the forefront of the tolerance movement here. We are very tolerant. We learned that tolerance is a tremendous value to bring into the Kedusha of Torah. The concept of freedom of speech, which this country has, the United States, is something that Jews assimilated. And Jews are very, very open of speech today and allow people to express their opinions in any form or way that they want, as we're doing now on the internet. It's also bringing Kedusha out. There's a Kedusha which the Jew brings to the Gentile world. And there's a Kedusha that the Jew brings into the Jewish world, which he learns from the Gentile. This is the idea of Ha'olas Kedusha. This is the idea of bringing Kedusha out from different parts of the world. And I've always had the theory that after the incredible long Golus, which has lasted close to 2,000 years, in so many different lands, by now hundreds of cultures, hundreds if not thousands in the 2,000 years of Jewish exile, probably in the thousands of cultures. And in every culture there was good things, holy things, that the Jew brought out and gave to that culture. At the same time, there were good and holy things that the Jew learned from that culture. And now that, thank God, we're coming back to the land of Eretz Yisrael. What should we bring to the land of Eretz Yisrael? The good holy things of the Golus. This is the treasure of the Golus. The Kedusha, the Nitzotzot, the sparks of Kedusha. The sparks of holiness which we gathered in all these different lands, in all of these different kingdoms. We learned good things. We learned holy, wonderful things. We should bring it back to Israel. We should bring the tolerance of America. We should bring the courage and steadfastness of the Russian. We should bring the proper dignity of the Englishman. All of this should come back to Israel in the Torah culture of Israel. Because this is the gathering of the Kedusha, of the sparks of holiness which Hashem scattered around the world in different places and different nations and put us there for us to gather and bring back. And my dear friends, Golus, being in Golos has another tremendous, wonderful blessing for the Jew in terms of his mission to find spirituality and to develop spirituality and holiness in this world. And that is because Golos means that we are physically away from the land of Israel, which means that we are distant from our holy sites, which means we are distant from Hashem in a very physical way. And that physical way also has a spiritual dimension. People in Golos feel a sort of alienation from the Rabbonu Shel Olam. And what is this alienation? And what does this distance which we experience in Golos from Hashem cause? It causes a tremendous yearning to get closer to Hashem, to find Him, to be able to grab onto Him, to speak to Him, and He should speak to us. Because we don't have a Beis HaMikdash, we don't have a temple in Yerushalayim, we don't have the Holy Land of Israel. We're a wandering Jew. We have to find the Rabbonu Shel Olam. We have to find them in this world. And it's difficult. But the more difficult, the more we want to find him. And this is good. This is a tremendous, powerful force for getting Kedusha. The yearning. Ubikashtem misham umotzasa. It says in the Chumash, if you seek him, you will find him. Even if it means to climb the sky, even if it means to go to the four corners of the earth, you will find him. Umatzasa, God says, uvikash them. If you search with all of your heart and soul, and what makes us search with such a tremendous desire? Being in Golos. Golos is a blessing. Golos, the exile, which looks like a terrible, terrible punishment, and it is, has within it an amazing blessing. It makes the Jew have a tremendous yearning for Hashem. And we know how wonderful the mitzvahs of Golos and the prayers of Golos and the Torah of Golos has been in the 2,000 years. What the Jews have achieved in this Golos is amazing. The halachic literature, the prayers, the chesed, the kindness, the charity, what Jewish people have done in all these years, because we were away from the land, because we couldn't take our land for granted, because we knew we had to struggle to find Hashem. And the struggle made us strong, and the struggle made us do it with tremendous energy and power. And we were successful. My dear friends, Ari HaKadosh, the modern, around the year 1600, father of Kabbalah, which is the precursor of Hasidus, asked a very important question. If Golos, if the exile, has such a powerful impact in a positive way, if it is the way to find holiness in this world, because it scatters us all around the world and makes us see what's good and beautiful, and makes us learn what's good and beautiful, and makes us contribute to what's good and beautiful in this world. So if the Jew doesn't sin, and he stays in the land of Israel as was promised in the Torah, because Golos is a result of punishment, and if he doesn't sin, he stays in the land of Israel, and there is no destruction of the temple, and we're living in Israel, how will we find all the Kedusha in the world? How will we mind this Kedusha? How will we be able to bring this Kedusha, this holiness out? How will we develop it? We'll only be in the land of Israel. So where will the Kedusha of the rest of the world go? How will it ever be found and discovered? What will be our mission to find everything holy in this world and fix this world? Says Ari HaKadosh, an amazing statement, an amazing answer to this question. And he says that we have a phenomenon called the magnet. And a magnet attracts and brings things towards it. And the Jewish people would sit in the land of Israel without sinning. The Kedusha from around the world would come to Israel and to the Jewish people in Israel like little pieces of metal fly to a magnet. Israel would be a magnet. It would be a magnet. it would bring the Kedusha of the world towards it. And friends, we think about the time of Shlomo HaMelech, King Solomon. King Solomon, in his time, he never left the palace, never left the city of Yerushalayim, and the whole world came to him. Kings and princes and queens and princesses from all around the world came to Yerushalayim because they heard of Solomon's wisdom and of his holiness and of the tremendous holiness of Israel and that holy court of Melech Shlomo. And they all came. And the Jewish influence was amazing at the time because people quoted Shlomo throughout the world. And Shlomo learned about the rest of the world when people came to him. So the Kedusha of the world was being mined, was being discovered, was coming out in King Shlomo's, in Melech Shlomo's palace, in his courtroom. It was the magnet effect that the Jew can attract the Kedusha by being in Eretz Israel, by being in the land of Israel. And my friends, this explains why Shlomo married so many princesses. He had over 1,000 wives. Because Shlomo wanted the influence of Israel to affect every country in the world. And he knew if he marries a princess, she will be the conduit to that land. A two-way conduit. Bringing Shlomo's Kedusha there, bringing the Kedusha of that land to Shlomo. It was sort of a little microcosm of what's going to be like in the world to come. Don't we see the whole world focusing on Yerushalayim? The whole world knows that Mitzion Teitzei Sora Udvar Hashem Yerushalayim, that the word of God comes from Yerushalayim. If you connect Yerushalayim, you can get Kedusha. Of course, the evil side hides that. And what we see is that the whole world focusing on Yerushalayim, but not necessarily for the holiness of Yerushalayim in a good sense, but unfortunately, sometimes in a bad way. But this is symbolic of what will be when the world will be fixed. There will be a focus on Yerushalayim. Kimitzion Teitzei Sora Midvar Hashem Yerushalayim, because from Tzion will come out Torah and the word of Hashem from Jerusalem. Because it will become the magnet of Kedusha, the center of Kedusha, where the Kedusha of the world will go and come from Yerushalayim, the way it's supposed to be in Yemos HaMashiach. And now, Shem Shmuel comes to a very important point. Golos has a tremendous blessing, the blessing of developing what's holy throughout the world and what's good and right, whether it's human rights in America, whether it's social rights in England or Russia, etc. And this is the job of the Jew. However, Golos has a very extreme, heavy price. Golos is very difficult. It's a punishment. And the punishment is tough. It's a very hard punishment. It has pogroms. It has a Holocaust. It's very difficult. Just like when you dig and mine for diamonds, then there in those mines, many people die, unfortunately, because the diamonds are so deep and the mines are not safe, and it's dangerous. And the same is true with gold mines, and coal mines even, as we read about in the papers every so often here in the States. Golos is a very difficult process. And the fact is that if it's so difficult to dig for diamonds, and it's so difficult to dig for gold and coal, it's certainly very difficult to dig for the diamonds and the gold of Kedusha, of holiness in the world. Very difficult. And really, says Shem Shmuel, this pain of the galus creates a certain psychological state in the Jew. It's the state of humbleness, a state of feelings humble before Hashem. Because if you dig for diamonds and gold, you and Kedusha, you can become haughty. I'm great. I understand what's right. But Hashem wants you to do it because it's right, not because you think you're great. It's a very, very big danger that the Jewish people, because we discover holiness, because we are in that Baruch Hashem, a holy people, we can become a haughty nation and a bad nation, a self-centered nation. And unfortunately in our history this has happened in Yerushalayim itself, where various kings became haughty and self-centered and egocentric and in the holiest city in the world and created evil in that center of Kedusha, which we read about in our scriptures about the various kings in Jerusalem who unfortunately went off the road of pure and simple Kedusha. And therefore the Golos, while it has the blessing of all the Kedusha which the Jewish people develop, it also has the curse of the difficult and suffering, which keeps us in check and makes us simple and humble, which is what we're supposed to be. And if a Jew is in, thank God, in Eretz Yisrael, and if all the Jewish people would be in Eretz Yisrael, and there would be no Golus, Ari HaKadosh said that we would be a magnet. Eretz Yisrael and Am Yisrael would attract Kedusha from around the world into Israel. Israel will become the source of all that's good and holy in the world. But the question is, what about the danger of becoming haughty? What about the danger of becoming egocentric? To fall trapped to a sense of false superiority? So therefore, Ari HaKadosh and Shem Shmuel say that this magnet phenomenon in Israel has to go hand in hand with humbleness. In other words, if we are living in the country of Israel and we're building a beautiful, holy place, we have to realize it's not our achievement, it's the Almighty's. Hashem gives us the blessing for us to be able to do this. Without Him, it would never get done. He gives us the blessing. He gives us the ability to become holy. As it says in the Torah many times, V'yisem kadoshim, ki kadosh ani. You are holy because I am holy. God shares His holiness with us, and with us, and through us to the rest of the world. We are nothing but a conduit. We are nothing but a shlicha d'rachmana, messengers of Hashem. It is not our doing. It is not our credit. It's all His. We have to be humble. And that's the key. If we are going to have a holy and a successful and a true and a pure Torah society in Eretz Yisrael, which will be the magnet of Kedusha in the world, we have to be a humble society. We have to be a Navim. Humble. Like Moshe Rabbeinu, who brought the Torah to the humanity and to the Am Yisrael. And he was the most humble of all people. He said, it's not me. I'm nothing but a conduit for the Ribbono Shel Olam. And if we see that there is even a trace of gaiva, of false pride and a sense of superiority in the Jewish people in Israel, we know something is wrong. We know we're not doing it properly. My dear friends, I once heard a very good idea from Abba Soloveitchik, who said that if you achieve something in holiness, pray to Hashem that He should give you the power to do something else, because you know it's not your doing, but it's the doing of Hashem. And now, let's turn back to Yaakov. Yaakov had lived a very difficult life of galus for more than 20 years. And he had suffered Esav and Lavan and other troubles. And he had done that level of fixing the world. And now he was back in Israel. And you know what? Yaakov wanted to leap. He thought the time had come for the Messiah. And you know, in the Messiah time, there'll be no more fixing of the world. All of the holiness will have been gathered. People will not have to suffer anymore in order to control the evil side of gaiva, of haughtiness and superiority. People will be naturally humble and be able to have kedusha without any problems. And that's why in the time of Mashiach, it's something like Shabbos. On Shabbos we have kedusha, but in Shabbos we don't have to worry about the evil side. It's a natural kedusha. It's a natural closeness to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And that's what Olam Haba is. So Yaakov said, you know, I suffered enough. Now I want to just focus on what's good and pure. And I don't want to even think about the problems of the world. I don't have to worry about being humble. I want to be in the state of Shabbos, of Olam Haba. And maybe Yaakov even thought that because he was the third of the three forefathers, Avram and Yitzchak and now Yaakov, they would bring Mashiach right away. But this was his mistake. As Rashi and our sages point out, there was a new generation of Yosef and the brothers. And Hashem's plan in his infinite wisdom was that the world will not be fixed and Mashiach will not come because of the efforts of the first three forefathers of Israel, Avram, Yitzchak, and Yaakov. It would not be enough. It would have to be the result of the work of the Shvatim, of the 12 sons of the Jewish people as a whole. Yes, the 12 Shvatim, none of them match the top first three Jews. They're not Avos. They're not forefathers. They're not founders of the Jewish people. They are Shvatim. They're on a lower level. But Hashem wants the Kedusha of the world to be fixed and to be gathered by masses of simple Jews, by me and you, by us. We, the Jewish people, have to be a holy people. We have to bring the Kedusha out of the world. Not just a few great tzaddikim. It's not enough, Hashem says. I didn't create this world just for tzaddikim. I created this world for many people. And many people have to fix the world. I have to fix the world in my life. You have to fix the world in your life. Everybody in his all four cubits, in his family, in his shul, in his school, in his block, in his building, has to fix the world and bring out the holiness over there. It's not enough that Avram, Yitzchak, and Yaakov did it. And this was Yaakov Avinu's mistake, if we can say it. But Chazal said it. Bikish Yaakov, Leishev, B'shalva, Kofetz, Olav, Ugza, Shel Yosef. Yaakov thought that the three forefathers would be enough. And this was the mistake. There are children. We have to listen to our children. And we have to help our children to face life challenges in their lifetime. We cannot just rest on the laurels of the forefathers. We have to have Jewish children, another generation, and a bigger generation, a more multiple generation, not just a few tzaddikim, but many people have to fix the world and make the world a place of holiness and bring the Kedusha to Eretz Yisrael. That's why Eretz Yisrael was not given to the three forefathers. It was only a theoretical gift. It was given to the 600,000 men and then the many millions of women and children who came with them back to Israel. Israel is a national endeavor where all the Jews together make a holy land, not just a few individual tzaddikim. And this is the great lesson of the story of Yosef, which follows the Bikesh Yaakov Leishev B'Shalva, that Yaakov thought that he and Yitzchak and Avraham had done the job. He made a mistake. The job had to go to Yosef. Ela toldos Yaakov, Yosef. If you want to know if Yaakov is successful, let's look at Yosef and his brothers. Let's look at the Jewish people after that. And my dear friends, what an awesome lesson this is for all of us. Because we are still not yet there. We as a nation have not yet achieved the complete tikkun, the fixing of the world, as Hasidus coins it, to bring out all the kedusha in the world which a nation can bring. And particularly now that we are resettling, thank God, the state of Israel, we have a special responsibility in that country to make it a holy country, rooted, as I said before, as Shemesh Shmuel says, in anava, in humbleness, no superiority feelings, but simple, humble human feelings and holy feelings, and together, the many millions of us will make a holy country, and we'll make a holy people, and we'll make a holy world as a magnet for Kedusha, a magnet for holiness. Let us hope that the lesson of this parsha, the lesson of Elah, told us Yaakov Yosef, that if the great Jew Yaakov still depends on Yosef and his brothers to finish the job, will not be lost upon us. We will learn this lesson. We will live this lesson. We will make our lives personally, as parents and as people and as friends and neighbors, holy lives. We will make our country, Israel, a holy country. We will make a holy society. Simple, humble, good, pure, close to Hashem, full of Avas Hashem, love of Hashem, and Avas Yisrael, love of Israel. Thank you and a good Shabbos.